Will you pray with me? Dear loving Lord, help us to be one in you so that others will see your love through us. And please prepare our hearts and our mind for the message that you have today. And may the words that are spoken and those that are heard be your words, O Lord. And may all God's children say, Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Great. I'm Mary Lee Going, and this is lesson 6 in our Bible study discussion study. And we're going to be talking today about unity. That's the title, The Gift of Unity. And we welcome all of you who are here in the chapel and all of you who are listening to us online. The first thing that we're going to be doing today is talking about our memory verse. So can we please say that together? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others, that they may benefit those who listen. Ephesians 4:29. Thank you. Okay, now you see a picture of two gentlemen. You'll probably recognize the one on the right as our Senator Ted Cruz, but I want to talk to you about the man on the left. That is his father, Rafael Cruz. Rafael was born in 1939 in Montanas, Cuba. And he lived during the Batista and the Castro regimes. He was beaten, he was imprisoned, and he was just treated horribly. And so when, in 1957, when he was 18 years old, he found a friend who bribed an official to get him an exit permit. And so he ended up eventually in Austin, Texas, where he could not speak English. He did not have hardly any money, and he began working as a dishwasher for 50 cents an hour. With that 50 cents an hour, he put himself through college, and in 2005, he received his citizenship into the United States. Currently, he is a pastor in the Carrollton area. He was a refugee, and we even have someone in our midst in our Bible study discussion who was also a refugee from Cuba, and she has a similar story to tell. Nevertheless, there are people all over the world who are finding out that the homes that they currently have are no longer suitable. They are no longer peaceful. They are no longer the homes that they want, that they need. And so they go and seek asylum in another place. They go find a new home because they yearn for belonging. They yearn for acceptance. And this is what we're talking about in our lesson this week. People who are finding a new home. We have our people who are Gentile believers who were in the Gentile world, and our Jewish believers who were part of the Jewish world. And now they are no longer part of either of those worlds. But Paul tells them, there is good news because you are united. You are one, and there is a new home. You are united in Christ. It's a new humanity, a new church. And there is belonging. You are wanted, you are needed, and you are accepted. Okay, let's talk a little bit about the background of these people. Some of the people grew up in the Jewish community. So where does God live for the Jews? If you'll look up there on the upper left-hand corner, that's the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon built this temple. This is where God lived, right here for the Jews. Okay, on the other side is a mountain. And the Gentiles really had no place, no building, no edifice for where God was housed or where their a God was housed. But we know in John 4:20, when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, she says, the woman at the well told Jesus, our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people should worship is Jerusalem. So I've used a picture of a mountain for the Gentile. Now, the Jewish family and the Gentile family, now that is no longer for believers where the God rests. God lives now in the people, in individuals. And that's why we have this picture of the group of people. God is in the individual. The individual is the temple, the holy place. Okay, we're talking this week about a new church. It is a church which is the new humanity. God is holding the people in his hands. And one of the differences between this group of people, the church, and the Jewish and the Gentile background is that the church is all about Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. The new creation functions only in relation to Jesus. Jesus is the mediator who brings peace. Jesus gives access to the Father. Jesus asks the Father to send the advocate, which is the Holy Spirit. Jesus provides the unity and the growth, and Jesus includes both Gentiles and Jewish believers. Now, that's pretty big. It's all about Jesus. But what is the believer's response? And the believer's response is thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving not only for the salvation that Jesus provides for us, but also the unity, the oneness in the church that is there. We are also, as believers, not only long ago, but as today, we should maintain unity. But we should develop our diverse gifts and mature in the faith. So, what we really have in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, we have what Christ is doing in us, in the church. But now we're going to look at Christ in the world and what that looks like. So I thought maybe chapters 4, 5, and 6 could really be sort of summarized into an operations manual. Now, if this operation manual was in existence, it would have a table of contents that might look like this. The first chapter is the prologue. And the prologue sort of summarizes Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. It is Christ in the church. Then we'd have chapter 1. What is the appropriate behavior in our operations manual? And chapter 2, what is unity? Chapter 3, diversity. And chapter 4, maturity. So we're going to open our operations manual and let's discuss these particular things. And we will. There we go. This is the prologue. The prologue we're going to entitle Christ in the Church. What has God done through Christ? Now, you've got quite a few bullet points listed there. And behind each of the particular bullet points, there are verses. These verses are all out of Ephesians so that you can find specifically where they are in the Bible. But what has God done through Christ? Well, God called believers into the gift of salvation. God gave believers a magnificent hope, united believers in Christ, reconciled believers to God through Jesus' death and resurrection. God called believers into one new humanity, established believers as members of God's household, a new temple of the Lord, in the Lord. God gave believers access to the Father by the Holy Spirit. So far, this is what we've been talking about from the September when we started BSD. And now we come to the last bullet, which is our lesson for this past week. God bestowed believers with great privileges, certain expectations, and serious responsibilities. So in our operations manual, we have a prologue that sort of talks about what we study or what you want that the author wants you to know before you get into the nitty-gritty of the lesson for today. So our chapter one, that is the chapter one of our imaginary operations manual, would be entitled Appropriate Behavior, subtitle, Christ in the World. Remember, our prologue was Christ in the Church. Now Paul is focusing now on Christ in the world and the characteristics with which he urges us. Now note the word urges. at this particular point, he says we should be filled with humility. And some of our words, our Bible translations use the word meekness, some of them kindness toward others, but humility, gentleness, which is also calmness, patience, forbearance. Now, forbearance is not a word that we typically use in the 21st century language, although it's not in mine, maybe yours. But another way of putting that is self-control and restraint. And then we have love, and the greatest of these is love. And Paul urges the people because there is urgent concern for the church in Ephesus and for us as well. Now, let's move into chapter 2 of our book, which is unity. Let's look first at the gray box. This is very interesting. Look at what Paul says. There is one body, one hope, one faith, one spirit, one Lord, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Now, note that there are seven items. For all of you Hebrew numerologists, seven is the perfect number. But also note that some of them are written in blue, and some of them are written in red. This is not in the Bible. This is on the screen. Now, look at the red things. One Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father of all. This is the Trinity. There is the Trinity. Now look at the blue items. One body, one hope, one faith, one baptism. That is the believer's response, or the relationship of the believers to the Trinity. We typically refer to the Trinity as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And how is that in relationship to the family of God? Well, the Father is overall the family of God. The Son is through all the family of God. And the Spirit is in all the family of God. Now, have you noticed there are a lot of different denominations in what we call Christianity? And therefore, there's a lot of differences in exactly what we believe. So how is it that we can have unity? Well, I liked what Theodore Weedle said. Unity of the people of God must consist above all in common trust, common obedience, and common listening to the Word of God. Now, I would like very much, we'll do that in a minute. The Jewish believers had a very great, wonderful, historic background in Judaism. And in Genesis 11, we are told of the story of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel is a story of unity. The church is a story of unity. But it's not the same kind of unity. So let's look briefly at the comparison between the Tower of Babel and the church. Babel was a monument to the people power. The church celebrates the power of Christ through the victory and death. Babel was a human achievement, but the church is Christ-given, and it's not about our understanding of human worth, but about our understanding of sinfulness and the need for forgiveness. Babel is a monument to humankind. The church is Christ-centered, and unity is Christ-given. Babel is about human pride, and the church is about human humility. Babel was built by love of self. The church was built by the love of Christ and selflessness. Babel was destroyed, but the church continues to mature. Two different understandings of unification, of unity. Now let's talk a bit about diversity. The first thing I want you to do is to look at your hands. Some hands have darker pigmentation and some are lighter. Some are smooth and some are wrinkly. I'm not telling you which one mine are. Some are large, some are small. Look at your hands of the person next to you. They're different. It's different than yours. But these are all the hands of God. We are the hands of God on earth, and we are to use our hands for the building up of the body. We are diverse. So that I would entitle chapter 3 of our operations manual, Diversity. But look at this subtitle. Don't you love it? Distribution of different gifts to the various members so that everyone is a contributing part to the unity. Whoa, that is great. I want to talk briefly before we continue in the line of diversity about Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. If you were confused by this, let's read it first. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So did you have a problem understanding that? You were in good company. Theologians all over the world through many ages have said, I don't understand. And they have tried many ways of trying to explain this. So if you understood it, maybe you should write a book. Because this is very, this is one of the, even once somebody even said, I think Paul just made a mistake. So, but one of the, there was an explanation that I received that actually made sense to me. So I'd like to share that with you. Okay, if you remember Moses back in the Torah, Moses ascended to the mountain, and on top of the mountain, he received the law, the Ten Commandments. And then he descended the mountain to give the tablets, the law, to the people, the gift of the law to the people. Now, fast forward several hundreds of years to Jesus. Jesus descended into hell. He then went to earth for a while, and then he ascended into heaven. Jesus, God in the person of the Son, ascended into heaven. And then God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, descended at Pentecost. And remember the flames of fire over the heads? To give the gifts of God to the people of God. Now, the law, Moses gave the law, which was given to him on tablets. The law that God gives us is on our hearts and not on a tablet. So this helped me to understand this passage, and maybe it helped you as well. So let's go on to diversity. Whoa, that's a lot of writing and a little bit of space. Look at the blue rectangle. What is diversity? Diversity is important, but never at the cost of unity. Unity first. The individual has a gifted role in the church. You have a responsibility, and God gives you the gifts with which you are to accomplish that. Third bullet, believers are members of the Messiah's body, Jesus' body, and take orders from the head and must be brought into line with what the head intends. And as we know, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, isn't that a wonderful way of saying it's the will of God that we are to discern so that we can be in line with what the head intends? Now, did you notice that there are five gifts that were mentioned? Why five? There's so many gifts. Why did he mention five? Well, he mentions five because that was what was needed at that particular time in Ephesus. Now, if Paul was writing to the church in 2013, he may have chosen a different group or chosen four of those plus another set of gifts. But for them, this was what was important, and therefore this is what he mentions. He says that the gift that there are apostles. Apostles are the eyewitness, the ones who saw Jesus, and particularly saw the resurrected Jesus. These are few, and they were there to talk. Also, there were prophets. Now remember, I know it's hard, but we have the New Testament to read and have it with us and refer to it. They didn't have the written New Testament. So Paul wrote the letter, And the prophets were those that were needed to speak in the name of the Lord for guiding and directing the church. Now, there was a need for evangelists because the evangelists carry on the work of the apostles. The apostles were dying off. They did not live forever in a bodily form. So they needed evangelists to continue the work of the apostles. They also needed pastors, which were the shepherds and the nurturers of the church, of the congregations. And they also were teachers were very important for transmitting the word of God and encouraging its application. So you can see how many of these things are needed today also as gifts. But the purpose of diverse gifts is so that God can equip the members of the church in love so that they can build up the body. Now, building up the body, another way of saying that is getting grounded. Building up so you can be grounded. And to maintain unity, and also so that we may mature, so that we are not vulnerable. But, second part of maturity, we can grow into Christ's likeness. So, let's talk a little bit about maturity. That would be our chapter 4, and no subtitle, maturity. We need maturity because we are vulnerable. We are in need of protection. We are in need of stability. We need to recognize and resist deceitful, false teaching. And we need to grow toward perfection. And of course, Christ is the ultimate perfection. So we are growing toward Christ, being more Christ-like. A fancy word for that is sanctification. Now, Paul says that when you are not mature, then you are infants or children or babes, depends on your translation. Well, you know, we need to be childlike when we grow, and our hearts need to be childlike, but we do not need to be childish. We do not need childishness. Christianity is not a religion simply for children. Can you imagine tackling the trials of life as an adult when the only thing that you have is a memory of a few Sunday school classes when you were a child? We need to continue in our entire life. There is no such thing as a retired Christian. Also, Paul says that we're like crafts or boats tossed on a stormy sea, when tossed here and there. We are also prey to cunning charlatans and false teachers and Satan. So we need to grow. We need to mature. We need to grow. And Jesus gave us an example of how we are to live and what we are to look like. We should grow in Christ in every way, and particularly in faith, knowledge, unity, love. And the more we become like Christ, the more we are incorporated into Christ. Christ is not only our goal, but Christ is the source of our growth, because Jesus supplies our unity, our nourishment, and our progress. So today we are talking not only about unity, we are also talking about diversity, and we are talking about maturity. Maybe we should have changed that to the gift of all three of those. As we are applying our lesson for this week, I would love for you to think about what gift or gifts God has given you. You are different. You are unique and different from any other person in this room. And you need to assess what gift that is, or gifts that is, that God has given you. What is your part in building up the church in love? And then where do you need to grow toward maturity? If you do not know there is a problem, you cannot fix it. If you do not know that you need to work on a particular area, then you're not going to work on it. So let's think about these as we are going through this next week, and we're going to be studying about the gift of a new self. Now, before we close, I wanted to share with you something that may be a story illustration that might be helpful to you. It was football recruiting time, and the coaches had gotten together to decide where they were lacking on their team so that they could find the people to go to be on their team to make it a perfect team, perfect season. So the offensive backfield coach said, we really need somebody that's got good hands so they can catch the ball. We just need somebody that really can do that. And then the defensive line coach said, you know what, we really could use somebody that was fast, strong and fast and could get through that line and tackle the opponent's quarterback. And then the special teams coach said, you know, we really need somebody who can place kick because we got the one that's doing it now is graduating. And so they were really looking for these particular gifts to complete the team. But they also knew that even when these gifts were put onto the team to make it a whole, the whole team needed to continue to get better. They needed training, they needed study, and they needed practice, because it was very important to work as a well-oiled machine, work harmoniously, work together for the purpose of honoring their school. And then they hopefully would win the big games of the season and the bowl games and such as that. Well, we are unique people, and we all have our different gifts, our different personalities, our different things that are special and unique and distinctive. And we need to assess what those distinctions are so that we can work toward building up, grounding out the body of Christ, in which is the church with a capital C, not our necessarily our congregations, but the big church of Christ. And we need that everybody's gifts must work together, not in opposition to each other, for the strengthening of and building up of the church in love. And just like those football boys, we need to continue to train, continue to study, and continue to practice so that we too can really build a spirit of unity. Will you pray with me? Dear visionary and unifying Lord, you are so good to us, giving us the gifts that we need to accomplish your vision. Help us to discover what makes us so special, and help us to develop those blessings in order to build up your kingdom in love. We want to be members of your team. Help us to strive for a spirit of unity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.